Nachyomi for the Orthodox Union, Sefer Tehillim, the Book of Psalms, Perek Tzadi Dalid, Chapter 94. This is Rabbi Binny Marilis. Chapter 94 is well known as the Mizmor Shel Yom, the Shir Shel Yom for Wednesday, for the fourth day of the week. It's interesting as well in terms of its locale, that it appears in Tehillim immediately after Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos and Hashem Malach, and then 95, 96, and so on are the chapters of Kabbalas Shabbos. But Kilna Kamos Hashem, our chapter, does not appear in either liturgical point, either on Kabbalas Shabbos or on Shabbos morning. It's not there, but it's uniquely held for Wednesday. A very powerful chapter dealing with issues of justice and mishpat and tzedek and the notion of nekama, of vengeance. And it does raise some interesting questions with respect to the idea of if the authorship is Moshe Rabbeinu, when exactly is this taking place? When exactly is Moshe Rabbeinu visioning this? Is it a future vision? Is it a current vision in terms of an event that's taking place in his lifetime in the desert? If we ascribe it to David HaMelech, then when is David HaMelech speaking? So I saw a very beautiful, very powerful, fascinating approach authored by someone at Eretz Yisrael. I think his name is Avraham Yisrael Sharir. I think that's how it's pronounced. It's found in a book called Pnei Shabbos Nekabla, where he goes into a detailed description that this mizmor is from David HaMelech, and it's dealing with the story of David HaMelech's first interaction with Amalek in the immediate aftermath of the burning and destruction of the town called Ziklag, where David and his men had left their families and their people, and that place was destroyed by Amalek, and many of the people were taken hostage. And now David has to fight in the aftermath of that, and he has to convince his people to stay with him, and he has to destroy the enemy. And that this mizmor sort of is a culmination and a summary in poetic language of that, in fact, story, which is fascinating. Additionally, in that same article, the author relates some significant parallels in language to Perek Tzadi Beis, to 92, which is Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos. Some of the language is similar, thematically also a little bit similar. There in 92 we have the notion of the grass and the withering of the grasses as well. And further he connects it to Ha'azinu and the prophetic visions of Ha'azinu in terms of language. It's perhaps beyond the scope of here, but very interesting nonetheless, and worthy of considering. At the same time, the basic text itself really breaks down into what I would call three major sections, and perhaps internal to the sections are mini sections as well. In the first section, which really is Aleph through Zion, verse 1 through 7, really the person, the author, the speaker, turning to God and asking God to enact and exact vengeance and punishment against the enemies of the Jewish people and the enemies of the people of Hashem. And through a variety of languages and terminologies, which we'll get to in a moment. And that's the first seven verses. The second section, really the largest section perhaps, is Ches through Tesvav, which is very, very interesting, with a very interesting sort of shift in the middle in Yud Beis. His here is the speaker, the author, is talking directly to the other nations, speaking to them about what they are doing and what they're doing to us, and if they think for a moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to punish them and return a sense of retribution and vengeance upon them, they are sorely mistaken and will be most unhappy when it does occur in the end of days. And then the last one, really beginning with Test Zion, with verse 16, going really through to the end, is more personal vis-a-vis the person, the author, David HaMelech Moshe Rabbeinu, speaking about their own personal providence and divine intervention in their own situation, in their own life, and perhaps using that as a jumping off point vis-a-vis what's described earlier, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with the person and HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares for the person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is holding the person up. It's sort of a testimony or a witness statement to what is already the case, that there is Hashgacha and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, and it's sort of the ultimate reply to what happened. So let's begin. A very powerful mizmor, and it begins with the notion of vengeance. Now, vengeance here, obviously the notion of nekama is a very dangerous sense of terminology. We know the Torah tells us, lo tikom v'lo titor, we should not take vengeance, the Torah tells us. So Hirsch points out perhaps it's a distinction between the vengeance that is exacted or taken by an individual versus the vengeance that's taken by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The individual, says Hirsch, really takes it out of anger and an inability to judge equitably on the situation and impartially, but rather is subjectively affected by their own personal involvement. And therefore, the notion of lotikom, the iser, the prohibition of vengeance, is uniquely human in nature. As Kadosh Baruch Hu, the manner of vengeance is more of a midah keneged midah, measure for measure. That's clearly a sense of a fulfillment of a mishpat, of a judgment, and a true judge by the true judge. So there is a difference. The Targum Yonos on our pasuk says it's terminology here. Eloha mari poranusa, a sense of a punishment that's coming to the nation. So it's not exactly what we mean when we talk about vengeance, but worth noting as well. Much of tonight in this chapter we will deal in the commentaries of the Radak, who's most beautiful always, but particularly I want to focus on some of his words as we go through. So let's begin. Il nekamos Adonai, il nekamos Hofia, right? Hashem, my Lord, the Lord, right? Bring your vengeance. Shine your vengeance upon, right, upon the other nations. This is the request. Hinase shofet ha'aretz, hashev gimul al ge'im, right? Judge, you the judge of the earth, lift yourself up, judge of the earth, and then bring or render a sense of gimul, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of retribution and an exacting of punishment on our enemies. And the notion of ge'im is a very interesting word. What exactly it means or how exactly it's to be understood, simply you want to call it prideful, someone who is full of oneself, in the sense here of a person who has no conscience vis-a-vis a presence greater than he in the world, might be a good way of describing it. And what the person is requesting, bring what they so deservedly warrant to bear. Why? So then the next set of psukim, the next set of five psukim, really describe why. Ad masai rishaim Adonai, ad masai rishaim ya'alozu. Here we're going to get a second terminology of what they are and what they mean. The rishaim. For how long will the wicked dance? Will they be on top? Will they be victorious? Will they be in the leading the world? Yabiu yedabru asak yis amru kol polei aven. Right, they speak arrogantly. They are these people polei aven, a language we've seen quite often. Those who bear quite an amount of iniquity, yis amru is not from the language of amru, of speaking, of amar, rather from Romamus, the sense of loftiness, of, again, the sense of above, being beyond, being greater than, right? For how long are these wicked people going to be allowed to go on like this? It's almost that the person who's speaking is so frustrated and has sort of reached their end. When does this happen for us, right? When does this happen for us? Keep it going. So not only are they arrogant, right, and are they holding themselves up and exalting in their greatness and glory, but what do they do? Am ho Adonai yidaku. Yidaku is a lesson of shvira, of brokenness. They have broken down your nation. V'nachal aschal ye'anu. And your inheritance, they have afflicted your inheritance, your heritage, your people. Who is your nation in the world? They've beaten them down. And not only that, Almana v'ger yaharogu, they destroy and kill the weak. V'yisomim yiratzeichu. And they kill those who are fatherless. So what kind of people are these? They're victorious in war. They're beating us. They're killing us. They're destroying the weak. Right? Radak points out, Lama Dafka, the weak, the chalashim. He says they have no one to advocate on their behalf. So there's no fear whatsoever in the eyes or in the hearts or the minds of these individuals. Because what should they worry about? There's nothing to worry about here. God is out of the picture. Vayomru. And then they speak. So not only are they in their manner of behavior arrogant, and in what they're doing vis-a-vis us, they're destroying and killing us. Lo yireya, v'lo yavin Elohei Yaakov. Hashem doesn't see. The God of Yaakov, I'm not going to care. What does he care? Why would he care? Why does he care? They're not afraid of anything whatsoever. So this person, the author, is watching this go on. And he turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu and he says, enough! Enough, enough, enough. And now he turns to them. And he speaks directly to them. After offering this plea up to Kadosh Baruch Hu, he now turns his attention, his focus, towards his enemy. And he speaks directly to them. And he's not shy in his language to them. Parenthetically speaking, if we're going to take the approach that this is in fact David HaMelech, and this is in effect in that story at Siklag with Amalek, so then the first section of this text deals with David HaMelech speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about Amalek, X, 1. And now 2, in the section when he talks about Bo'arim Ba'am, people of the fools of the nation among the people, so in that article, the author opines that Am here is Klal Yisrael. That if you look at the text, there's a difference between what takes place in the first 7 verses and what takes place in these verses. In the first 7 verses, it's Masa, it's action, it's loftiness and haughtiness and killing. And the second section here, it's more about faith and belief and bitachon in Hashkacha and the providence of God in the world. And therefore, says that the author there, that David HaMelech is turning to his soldiers and trying to convince his soldiers to stay with him and to stay focused on the battle that needs to be waged against that enemy and not to lose sight that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with them, even if it looks bleak or they look like they have been defeated in this moment. But okay, bigger than that. Binu Bo'arim Ba'am. Right, we have this sense here, right? The fools of the people amongst the people, right? Understand, the fools of the people should consider the following thing. So there you have a beautiful alliteration, a very beautiful poetic text. Binu bo'arim ba'am, uksilim matai taskilu, and fools, when will you begin to understand? When you'll begin to have any sort of seichel, right? Come on already. Hanota ozen halo yishma. Im yotzer ayin halo yabit, will the one who established, who planted the ears, literally, will he not hear? Im yotzer ayin, the creator, the former of the eye, halo yabit, will he not see? Hayoser goyim halo yochiach, he that gave nations instruction, halo yochiach, will he not correct them? Will he not rebuke them? Hamilamed Adam Das, he that teaches man knowledge, will he not be mochiach? Will he not say anything? Come on. Nations of the world, you got to be kidding yourselves. Right? Says Radak, Od Masai Tamdu Besichlu Seichem. For how long will you stand pat with this sort of foolishness? Lo Taskilu Ki Elohim Yodeo Mevin Hakol. And God knows all. Radak continues in verse 9 in Pasuk Tes, Hanota Ozen Halo Yishma. Hadvarim ha'atikim shatidbiru ala Hashem v'alamo v'amar ech tomru ki lo yishma divreichem v'lo yireh ma'aseichem. How can you say that we just said in verse 7, lo yireh ka? What are you crying? Come on. V'alo hu hechin kli Hashem v'ha'reuz? Is he not the one who fashioned the hearing and sight? V'ech yitakein? How could it be? Shemi shehechin ha'kochos ha'ila shelo yida'am. How could it be that the person who fashioned these things and created them and prepared them won't know how to use them? It doesn't make any sense. Right? The sense of the ear, the sense of the eye. Come on. It's so complicated. There's a statement, I forget where. I think it's in Sefer Chafetz Chaim, or it's in the Kovetz Ma'amarim, of Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, or it could be in another Sefer, I think by the Chazon Ish, that if anyone wants to have a sense about the Brias Ha'olam, the sense of a creator, they should simply look at someone's eyes and the complexity and the beauty that is in our ability to see and to take in all that's in the world, and the idea that our eyes take it in upside down and we flip them over and then our mind and yada, yada, yada. So the Mishara, the author, the Pia, is saying, come, really? Like, do you think that that's possible? That he's not going to be able to know how to use it? Hayoser goyim halo yochiach, says Radak in Yud. And what, God's not going to speak back to you? Halo davar mekubalhu. Isn't it obvious to you? When you move from the first sense, from the personal, the human being, their own senses, to the national, says the Radak, dor mipi dor, shehu yiyaseh hagoyim avisham, generation after generation, that God would afflict the nations on their evilness. Ki hevi al risham mehamabul. He brought the flood. And he destroyed all the people. People of stone. You think it's not going to happen? How can you say that God doesn't hear? He's the one who teaches people to understand. Im kain. Is he not the one? Is he not the one who's taught this? This is foolishness. It's silly. Ki hei mahavel. Shechoshvim alav she'inu yodea, says the Radak, that you think about him, that he doesn't know ma'asvo seyem, u'ma'aseyem. Come on. Try harder. Seriously. The Jewish people here, yes, you're beating them down, you're destroying them, and so on and so forth. And then it sort of takes a very interesting shift in verse 12. Because suddenly, after exhorting and speaking harshly and rebuking the other nations, it says, Ashrei ha-gever she-tir yasonu ka. And praiseworthy is the man who God afflicts. Right? Like, where did that come from? What's that shift? Right? What's that shift? So if you say that this is David HaMelech speaking to his guys, so then he says to them, guys, your emunah is lacking, and I'm telling you that if you're baal your mamin and you're baal bitachon, so then, and you're baal tairo mitzvos, so then you have nothing to worry about. Follow me, and I'll take you there. If it's a person speaking to the nations, so then you require another answer. And says then the Radak, v'chiyomru harishayim in verse 12, and if the nations say to you, lanu imatem sadikim imenu. If you guys are better than us, if you're righteous, and you hold a better path in faith than we do, how's it possible that you sit in such desolateness, in such destruction, in such an exile for so long? Anu omrim lahem, we say back to them, ki letovasenu ta'asezos, because this is to our betterment. ki ashrei hagever she tiyasenuka, ki mi havascha oso tiyasrenu. The nation, we tell them, no, you got it backwards. By virtue of being afflicted and by being punished and by being put into these situations, l'maisa, that's to our benefit. And we torascha t'lamdenu, says Radak, ki letovaso tiyasrenu. To his betterment and for his betterment, we are put into these situations. Says the Radak further, and then we'll quote a little bit of a Hirsch. Min ha-Torah numod ze ki letova lo hu miyasro. Ki chen kosu va-Torah ki ka-asher yiyasr ish es beno Hashem lo-kecha miyasreka. In the same manner, it says in Sefer Devarim, just in the manner in which a person punishes his son, so too a Kadosh Baruch Hu punishes Klal Yisrael. Right? We don't think that in the case of a father and a son that it's anything other than out of love. So it's to our benefit. It's to our benefit that this is going on. Says Hirsch, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos, Im roa adam shi yisurin barna lov, yifash feish v'masav, a person realizes that he is being afflicted, that he's being punished, that he suffers. He should look at his actions. Pish pesh v'lo matza, if he looks inside, he looks at his actions, and he doesn't find anything that warrants such a punishment, yit lebe bitul Torah, he should hinge it and hang it upon the notion that he is not learning enough Torah, shenemar. As it says, Ashrei hagever shet yasenu ka, b'torascha t'lamdeinu. Quoting a verse, Ayde bitul Torah zo, nechlesha bevadai hakarasenu b'drishos Hashem. Right, by virtue of this bitul Torah, we are weakened in our acknowledgement, in our recognition of what Hashem wants of us, b'nogei l'chaim yehudim ne'amanim, what He wants from us vis-a-vis a true Jewish life. V'lochein ba'u lanu ha'yisurim. And therefore these things have come to us ke'hazkara lashuv la'Torah, as a reminder to return to the Torah. So what you sense then is that there is value in what's going on, and that the perspective shift in viewing this negativity, quote-unquote, in a positive way, that is to our benefit, it's almost impossible to argue with from the other side. And therefore he continues, Lashkit lo, mi meira, adi karela rosh hashachas. So he says that what's going to be, so the person who learns Torah is going to, and learns from that which the Torah teaches, that will have rest in the days of when, during the time when the Rishoim will get theirs, when they will be, their pit will be dug for them, yikareh, from digging out. Why? Ki lo yitosh Adonai amo, v'nachalaso lo ya'azov. A very famous text. For God will not cast off His people, and His inheritance He will not leave. He does not forsake us, He does not leave us. Ki ad sedek yashuv mishpat, v'acharov kol yishrei lev. Right? He returns all the way to tzedek, he will turn all the way to justice, and then afterward kol yishrei lev. And then following that, all yishrei lev. You can explain that however you like, the sense being that in the follow-up to when HaKadosh Baruch Hu returns the favor, quote-unquote, to the Goyim, so then all the Yishrei Lev will come along, and then they will be fulfilled, and they will come out of the hiding, and they will come out of where they are, and all of the goodness and all of the bracha will come to them at that point. But then shifts now into verse 16 through to the end is really a very more personal approach, in terms of the person talking about their own situation and how they benefited from HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that time. And he says, Mi Yakum Li, very key, is that all of the terminology now is really in the first person. Mi Yakum Li, who rose up for me imireim, against my evildoers? Mi Yitzatzev Li, who stood up for me in Poali Aven, with those who bear iniquity, who work in matters of iniquity and evilness? Le Adonai Ezra Sali, if not for Hashem, that He was my help, kim'at shachnadu manafshi, for sure I would have been silenced. For sure I would have been brought down to the end. I would never have survived. Right? And here you have the shift. I mean, before we're talking in the national, in the sense of a convincing language that tells us about this, and then the person brings a personal reality of their own situation into the story to prove what it was that was spoken about. Im amarti matar agli, Chastecha Adonai Yisadeni. Right? If it was that I would say that my foot is slipping out, ah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you hold me up. You don't let me fall. You keep me straight. Berov Sarapai Bikirbi, even with my thoughts, with my cares and all my thoughts, Sarapai is going to be viewed here of my thoughts are kept in my heart. Hirsch says that Sarapai means thoughts by virtue of playing with the word. Hirsch does this often. Kishem Shamila Sharvit, the word of a sword, Hu Shevet Bitosefes, Reish Vichin Karbal Min Kaval, that is an addition of a letter, Kaki Taken Shisaraf Visaraf with the Samach, Nirdaf Im Siif U Siif, Mahalech Machshava Ba'etzim Snife Machshava, my thoughts. And therefore, with all of my thoughts and all the things that were going on internally with me, you comforted me, you delighted my soul, you brought me to be and allow me to stay comforted and faithful to what it is that you're saying. Hayichar v'chaki se havos, right? Will that which is the seat, kise havos is the seat of wickedness, literally the seat of the other nations, those who are my enemies, will they have chaver with you? Will they be connected to you? Will they be united with you? The word chaver, that we use in modern language as friend, is from lichaber, is to connect and to unite. Yotzer amal aleichok, right? will they have the ability? Will they have the ability, vis-a-vis of law, to have impact on me, moving along to the end? Yagodu al nefesh tzaddik v'dam naki yashiu. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. They try. They effort, they endeavor to do that. Vayhi Adonai lila miska. Even with all that, even with all of them trying in different varieties of path, whether it's by law, whether it's by thought, whether it's by action, they try to destroy clean and pure and innocent blood. God was my tower, God was my savior, God was my rock and my refuge. Tzur machsi, that's language we've seen in many other places, and again we see it here. Vayashev aleihem es onam uberasam yatzmisei. And he then brought upon them, right, their iniquity, and then he cut them off in their own evil. That he destroyed them and he cut them down. The language of Yatzmi Taim says in Metudas Tzion, who always brings us to terminology, is inyan krisa, is a sense of cutting off. And what happens then here is that the author, the Meshorah, is saying to everybody else that in the end of the day, when God saved me from them, he returned the favor to them, as what I had said before. In other words, the person is giving a very rousing speech at this point, essentially saying to his people or to the nation in general, Lamas, in the end of the day, whenever it is to be that this retribution occurs, understand that this is not sort of a made-up notion. This is based in not just nevuah and eidos and language of prophecy, but rather in reality, in the actions of the person and in the experiences that the person has gone through. This is what happened, this is how it played out, and this is how it will play out for Klal Yisrael in the future. It's a very hopeful finish and a very sort of sense of emuna type of an ending in the ultimate redemption, in the ultimate salvation, even as in the course of it, it raises significant issues in terms of justice, in terms of what's going to be, and in terms of when it's going to be. We continue tomorrow with chapter 95.